We're going to have our scripture reading, and Keith is going to come and read the scriptures for us.
This evening's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and we commence to read at verse 35. Mark 10, chapter and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are ye able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith hath made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
Well, we're continuing tonight in our short series of Encounters with Jesus. And tonight that takes us to Mark's Gospel and really to Jericho, this ancient city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is a city that's well known in the Gospels, largely made famous, if you like, through Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. It was on the way to Jericho, wasn't it? And that has made this city famous for us. Of course, it was also the city that Joshua conquered as they began the quest of the promised land, the promised land that God had given to the people of Israel. Jericho was the first city that was to fall under that. And Joshua had really laid out clear things about this city. He said, really, that cursed would be the man that would rebuild that city. He said he would lay the foundation stones at the cost of his oldest son, and he would set its gates at the cost of his youngest son. We can see that in Joshua 6:26. And it was rebuilt later in 1 Kings 16 and verse 34 by a man called Hiel. And it did cost him his first son and his youngest son as well. Now, in the days of Jesus, there were two Jerichos. There was the old one, which was really sparsely inhabited. And then there was the newer Jericho, which was about a mile south of the original site. And Jericho itself was about 17 miles southeast of Jerusalem, and about, northeast of Jerusalem, and about 10 miles north of the Red Sea. So that gives us a picture of where it was. And it was the new city was rebuilt later in there, and it was extended by Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great, obviously, if you follow Scripture, he seems to have his hand in anything that's got an ungodly root to it. He did, of course, beautify the temple, but that was an effort to try and pacify the Jews who hated him because of his Edomite background. But we find him usually having a hand in something that's got an ungodly root. And of course, Jericho had been a city that was set apart in its original for the destruction, devoted to God for destruction as God's judgment, and the whole site and the area around it was devoted to God's judgment, his destruction upon that. And yet then it's remarkable that we think of that, that we find Jesus making a visit to this city, a city that God had originally brought his judgment upon it and had said that cursed would be the man that would rebuild it. And now we find Jesus, the Son of God, making a personal visit to this city. And as we saw last week, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but to save the world." It is quite remarkable then that Jesus, that God makes a visit in the incarnate Christ to a city that was condemned and judged. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem when this visit takes place. We look at, into leaving the city here, verse 46, and he came out of Jericho and was, as he was leaving Jericho, he and his disciples and a great crowd. So they're leaving Jericho and he's going down south to Jerusalem. And in chapter 11, we see that he makes that entrance into Jerusalem. And as he goes down into the city. Now, this point is coming very close to the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. And the Passover is just about upon the people. And Jesus himself will enter into the city. And, of course, he will become himself the Passover lamb. And this great crowd are probably pilgrims that have been making their way towards the Passover. And they met Jesus on the way. But most likely, it's due to the popularity of Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, the popularity of Jesus, there's always crowds following him. And with that, there was popularity and there was also hostility. And as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, there would be hostility. Wherever he went, there was hostility. And we see that with Nicodemus, who we saw the last couple of Sunday evenings, who came out to Jesus at night because he was afraid, no doubt, of the hostility that would come to himself had he identified himself with Jesus openly and publicly. But Jesus is not like Nicodemus. He makes a public entrance into Jerusalem. He doesn't go in the shadows and he doesn't come at night. And there's no doubt that Nicodemus was now personally in the city himself. It was Passover time and he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council. So we ask the question in one sense, why does Mark put this healing here at this point in his gospel? Because we have a lot of the earlier miracles right at the beginning of the gospel and then towards the end. This is the last miracle that we read about in Mark's gospel. Mark isn't always too fussed about the chronological order in his gospel. He's more focused on the theology and he wants to make a clear theological punch through his gospel. And he puts it here because, without a doubt, it is the proper chronological order as Jesus came out of Jericho and is heading for Jerusalem. It's both the proper chronological order and he has a theological point to make here as well. And what is that theological point? Well, it's one of identity, because what Bartimaeus says to Jesus is, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Mark wants us to realize who this Jesus is. He makes that very clear at the opening of his gospel. But here, apart from Peter, Bartimaeus is the only one that says this publicly. And Peter said it in a small group, but Bartimaeus says it publicly. And then as Jesus enters into the city, the crowds began to say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, Hosanna to the Son of David," and so on as we read that. But it's important that we don't lose the individual in the bigger picture of Mark's gospel. Mark's big picture is to show us that Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son. But as he does that, he doesn't want us to lose the picture of the individual either, who has encounters with Jesus. And in this account, it is Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, who has this encounter with Jesus. And that's the first thing I want to look at tonight, the request of a blind beggar. The request of a blind beggar. Now, Jesus came out of the city of Jericho, and verse 36, we're told he's got there's a crowd with him. And he's thronged by this crowd, no doubt. He's thronged by the crowd, and he would have passed right by without seeing Bartimaeus, because in verse 47, it's Bartimaeus who cries out to Jesus. He's saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's him that calls out to Jesus. Jesus is thronged. He would have most possibly have missed this man in the crowd. What do we know about this man then, Bartimaeus? Well, firstly, we're given a description of him here in verse 46, that he was a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. Now, this is incredible, because what we've got here is we've got Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, the son of God, having an encounter, or Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, having an encounter with Jesus of Nazareth, the son of God. Now, beggars were common in the ancient world. Particularly, they had a disability, as Bartimaeus had, and they always tended to sit on the prime spots beside the road. Or in Acts 3, we find the beggar sitting by the gate called Beautiful. And it would be a way of catching the attention of crowds as they made their way to Jerusalem, particularly religious crowds, as they went up or went down to Jerusalem, whatever direction they were coming from. But why does Mark name Bartimaeus here? Why does he name him? There's lots of miracles that take place in Mark's gospel, and we're not given the names of the people that are involved in these miracles and healings, except for Jairus, whose daughter was unwell and who had actually died. Well, it's very likely that Bartimaeus and his father, Timaeus, were later to go on and perhaps hold a very important place in the church, and that's why perhaps he names him here for us. But it's also a reminder that he was a real person, and that this is an event that really happened and took place. It was another ordinary day, a routine day for Bartimaeus, sitting beside the road. We're told that he's blind. Now, we don't know whether he was blind from birth, as we're told in John chapter 9 about the blind man. He was born blind from birth, or whether it was a progressive illness that he had that led to blindness. Now, of course, in our own day, their blindness can be easily avoided through a very simple operation, but there wasn't such facilities in the days of Bartimaeus. And this is why he's calling out to Jesus, this is why he's looking for mercy, and this is why he's looking for compassion. Now, we ourselves are very fortunate in our day, and we should be very thankful, particularly if we've had a period of illness. It reminds us how fortunate we are and how grateful we should be to God in our prayers and our thanksgiving for the treatment and so on that we receive. So this man here then is settled by the roadside, and his world was a world of smells and of sounds and of darkness. Beyond that, there was nothing really for this man. And his purpose beside the road was more just to win people's pity and to see if he could get something from them to help him live and to help him survive. Now, people had mixed feelings, no doubt, about people like Bartimaeus. And we see that in the other Gospels, how people reacted towards illness in a very hyper-religious society. Perhaps a way like people react today towards the homeless and so on that we see on our own streets. And this man would have been at the bottom of the social ladder. He would have been at the bottom of the religious ladder. And he was a man that was under pressure, always depending on other people's kindness and generosity. Now, people become immune, isn't it, to people's needs. A lot of the time we can just walk past a homeless person on the street and we can be almost completely immune to their needs. You know, I know a story of a girl that was working in a place, a local Cope in the village that she grew up, and her father was an alcoholic. And when he was drinking, he didn't have any inhibitions. He just let it all go. And her grandfather came one day looking for him. And he said to her, "Have you seen your father?" And she said, "I don't care. I'm fed up of him shaming me all the time." And her grandfather said to her simply, "But he's my son. He's my son." And here we see that Bartimaeus, regardless of what people thought of him, was the son of Timaeus. Everybody belongs to somebody, regardless of how dysfunctional that might be. Everybody belongs to somebody. Now, we may ask then, why was he begging if he had a father? Well, surely his father would have looked after him. Well, the bottom line is that it was so. People lived from the hand to the mouth. People lived in poverty. And his father probably couldn't afford to keep him. And he just needed to do this begging as well to keep himself going and keep himself alive. If you've ever felt hunger or real hunger, then we wouldn't be too ashamed to beg. So this is another very ordinary day for this man, sitting beside the road, nothing new. But it is a day that was going to end very different to every other day that he was ever involved in his life. Now the second thing here is, an opportunity of a lifetime comes along for this man in verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's an opportunity of a lifetime. Notice how precise Mark is here. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, in our day, the name Jesus stands alone. When we hear the name Jesus, it stands alone. It has an impact on us. But in Bartimaeus' day, in the day of Mark, there were hundreds of people who were called Jesus. There were literally hundreds in Israel who had the name Jesus. And we get our name Jesus from the Greek Jesus, and it comes from the Hebrew Yeshua, which is translated into Joshua in English. Now, this word Yeshua appears 136 times alone in the Psalms, not to mention its usage elsewhere in the Old Testament. And it literally, depending on the context, means help, save, and salvation. Help, save, and salvation. And Mark's point really here is, in the New Testament, that the help, the saving, and the salvation of God are embodied into the single person of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, if this had been another Jesus, Bartimaeus wouldn't have even bothered to call out to him. But when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he immediately said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He knew that this was his only chance to come out of darkness into light. It was his only chance to come out of darkness into light. Now, he had heard of Jesus of Nazareth, and no doubt he had reasoned in his heart that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed God's help and God's salvation come to the people of Israel. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, in verse 18, he says, "My prayer is that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened." And for Bartimaeus, the things that he had heard of Jesus had enlightened the eyes of his heart. And he had this conviction that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of David. And by giving him the title, the Son of David, it's the only time it appears here. This is the first time it appears in Mark's Gospel, rather. He's calling him the Messiah. And he's calling him really the Son of God. It was standard belief by this time amongst the Jewish people that the Christ would and was indeed the Son of God. It's what Caiaphas said to Jesus, wasn't it? When he had him before him on the tribunal, he said, "Tell us plainly," he said, "if you are the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Tell us plainly if you are the Christ, the Son of the Blessed." So this man shows profound insight, spiritual insight, into the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, Nazareth of all places, and yet he calls him the Son of David. Jesus, of course, was rejected at Nazareth by his own people there. And yet Bartimaeus knows that he is not just a prophet, but more than a prophet, and indeed the son of David, the son of God. That's what he's calling him here. But there's obstacles in the way. There always seems to be an obstacle in the way, and that's the third thing here. What are those obstacles that's in the way of this blind man? Well, firstly, he's blind himself. This is an obstacle. And there's the physical obstacle in the way here, the crowd. They're an obstacle to this man. And not only are they an obstacle, but they're also their attitudes towards him. When he's calling out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me," in verse 48, "and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." It basically means they said, "Shut up," to him as he was calling out to Jesus. Sometimes it feels like there's so many things set against us as Christians. But here, this man is desperate to get Jesus' attention, and the crowd are being an obstacle to him. But he cries out, "All the more," we're told. And really, he's just repeating the same statement, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Same request. In spite of the obstacles, he continues to call out to him. Well, why do they rebuke him? Why do they rebuke this man here? Well, it is perhaps that they feel that he's too insignificant. Too insignificant for Jesus to bother with. Just as the disciples in the earlier part of Mark chapter 10 thought that children were too insignificant for Jesus to bother with. When people were bringing their children to him for him to pray over them, they tried to stop them. And Jesus was not pleased about that. He said, "Don't stop them, bring them." So people perhaps felt, this crowd felt, well, there's Bartimaeus, this blind, ruggy, probably even smelly beggar. He's too insignificant for Jesus to bother with. They didn't care about his need, did they? They didn't care that he's actually calling out for mercy. You know, in the Bible, when people call for mercy, it's because they're in distress. It's always a sign that they're in distress when they're calling for mercy. And Bartimaeus sees in Jesus the help and the salvation of God and the answer to his distress. I wonder, are you in distress tonight? In any form or manner, in distress? Well, of course, sin will always put us into distress. Either our own sin or the sin of other people will put us in distress. And that will have an impact on us. You see here, Bartimaeus is being impacted by other people's sin and by other people's attitudes towards him. They try to prevent him from getting to Jesus. They try to prevent him from getting to Jesus. Isn't that horrendous, really? And all the time, people try to prevent others from getting to Jesus. Sometimes husbands try to prevent their wives from getting to Jesus. They forbid them even to go to church. And sometimes wives forbid their husbands to go to church. Things like that. Or they forbid their children. "You'll have nothing to do with that. I don't want you going to church." And then we have schools that prevent people coming to Jesus because they're teaching the evolution theory. And we have so many things. And the government are trying to prevent people from coming to Jesus, the real Jesus. All the time, people are being prevented from coming to Jesus. And then there are people who are distressed because of their sin, and yet they refuse to see that they need to go to Jesus. They refuse to see that they need to go to Jesus. And then there are others who are distressed because of their sin, but they won't go to Jesus because they think, well, maybe I'm not important enough. I'm too insignificant. What would God want to do with me? We need to take the Bible view on that, don't we? Yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And you know, Joel says to us in that great passage in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Bartimaeus is here calling on the name of the Lord, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will not pass him by. But as he says at the end of Psalm 91, "I will show him my salvation." That's what the psalmist says. It's God that's speaking there. He's responding to the psalmist and he says, "I will show him my salvation." That's the second thing I want us to look at briefly tonight. Jesus shows Bartimaeus God's salvation. He shows Bartimaeus God's salvation. First, there's the call. He stops. The crowd have been trying to prevent Bartimaeus getting to Jesus, but Jesus stops and he says, call him. Call him. He stops and he gives a command in verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. There's the call. Jesus calls him. Notice the crowd are now no longer an obstacle, but they're trying to be a help and a support. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. You see, the tone changes, and they're now a support rather than an obstacle. And that's how it should be for anybody that's traveling in the company of Jesus. We shouldn't be an obstacle to somebody. If we're traveling in the company of Jesus, and as Christians we are traveling in the company of Jesus, we should not put obstacles in front of people. We should remove the obstacles, and we should show them Jesus, only Jesus. We should be quick to remove all the obstacles. So they're no longer an obstacle. They're actually a support now. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Notice as well that in verse 50 that Bartimaeus throws aside his cloak. That's just a very small detail, but his cloak was probably the most precious thing that he ever owned. It was the only thing perhaps he owned to keep himself warm. And he throws it aside. Why? Because now when Jesus has called him, even his cloak seems to be an obstacle. And he throws it aside. And he responds immediately to the call that Jesus gives to him. Now, Isaiah says this in Isaiah 49 verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in the time of my favor I have answered you. In the day of my salvation I have helped you. God's help was present in Jesus. And it was God's favor and God's help for Bartimaeus right there and right then. And he had to act. And then Paul picks up on the same thought in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, 2. In a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. So Jesus calls him. And when Jesus calls the sinner, and when Jesus is responding to the sinner's prayer, and the sinner's cry for mercy, then the sinner has to be quick. There's no hanging around. There's no, and even if it's the most precious thing that you own, you have to put it aside when Jesus is calling you, when he's responding to you. So Jesus calls. And secondly, he speaks to him, verse 51. Verse 51, and Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, that I may recover my sight. See, the question here was to bring out Bartimaeus' faith. It was to instill and encourage that faith that he was showing and displaying. And what Jesus is saying, do you really have this conviction that I'm able to do this for you? Or have you got that firm conviction and that firm persuasion that I'm able to do this for you? He wants him to verbalize it in front of everybody else, to set forth his faith in the presence of everybody else, to verbalize it. And Bartimaeus has got that faith. He says, I want to recover my sight, or I want to see. And the fact that he verbalizes it is evidence that he believes that Jesus can do it. And the reality in verse 52 is that there's a concrete fulfillment of what Bartimaeus has verbalized. There's a concrete fulfillment. He immediately recovers his sight. And Jesus says to him, go your way, go your way. Now this is always a sign from Jesus. When he says to people, when he's healed them, go your way, it's a sign to show them that the healing and the miracle that has taken place is completely complete. There's nothing else to be added to it. And there's no reason why the individual should be afraid. Now here, this healing here, when Jesus talks about his faith, the healing here is both physical and spiritual restoration. Both spiritual and physical restoration that takes place in this man here. Notice that Bartimaeus is not a hidden run faith that he has. It's not a hidden run. Verse 52 at the end of it, it says, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And followed him on the way. You see, Mark has a point to make for us here, that this is true and real discipleship, because he shows us immediately that Bartimaeus followed Jesus. When he had been shown God's salvation and God's mercy and had experienced God's help in his life, He followed him straight away. And that should be true of every disciple, each one of us. And that's the point that Mark's making here, that we're to be following Jesus. There's to be no obstacles and there's to be no hindrance, but that we are to follow Jesus. Now, Bartimaeus here is a disciple par excellence, really. He saw by faith the reality of Jesus of Nazareth. When he was blind physically, he was able to see spiritually who Jesus was, while others could see physically but were blind spiritually. And he could see the true identity of Jesus. And he also humbly asked for mercy. He humbly asked Jesus for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He confessed his need to Jesus, his need of mercy. And he didn't let the obstacles stand in his way. He didn't let the crowd stand in his way. And he didn't even let his cloak stand in his way. He didn't let anything, not even the most precious possession that he had. He didn't let it stand in his way. It's a small detail, but Mark is making a big point from the small detail here. I wonder tonight if there's anything hindering you. Is there anything hindering you in your life that's really keeping you from Jesus? It's keeping you from him. It's very hard to ask a question like that when everybody comes to church. It's the place we want people. But perhaps that is the hindrance, actually, for you. Not that I'm saying that you should stop coming to church. But perhaps you've been in church all your life, and you've taken that as a cloak, and you've wrapped it around yourself, and you're hiding behind the fact that you come to church every week. But actually, you haven't said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, true discipleship begins with faith. Begins with following, and ultimately begins with seeing our need of mercy and calling out on him and saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then it's following him. And it is to continue in that attitude as we follow him, to humbly see our need of him and our complete dependence of him at all times, this Jesus of Nazareth. In the passage above, James and John are in Jesus' company. And they can see physically, and they've seen the miracles and everything that Jesus has been doing up to this point. But they seem to have learned so little of Jesus. They come with a question as well and a request. They said, "We want to ask you something." And Jesus says, "What is it?" "Well, we want to sit at your right and your left in your kingdom." They were looking for greatness. But the blind man Bartimaeus, he's simply asking for mercy. And the fact that this follows like this, it's that Mark is wanting us to see and to make the contrast between the two who want greatness and the one who simply wants mercy. And you see, if you are really going to encounter Jesus, then you have to see your need of mercy. Without seeing your need of mercy, you will never encounter Jesus of Nazareth. He's as well to be another Jesus and just let him walk past. But if you see your need of mercy, you will certainly call out on Jesus of Nazareth, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, what mind do we have tonight? Do we have the mind of James and John, or do we have the mind of Bartimaeus? Well, let me just say, Bartimaeus, call out on Jesus, the Son of David. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.